We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, and at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This part of God's word brings before us the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah the prophet prophesies that his sufferings would be great and would astonish many. He would suffer from the cruelty of wicked men. He would suffer the assaults of the powers of darkness. But the greatest suffering of all that the Savior would experience would be the suffering he experienced from his own Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. But the Savior was willing to give himself over to suffer and to do the will of his Father. He was giving himself a ransom for many, and his soul was making an offering for sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, what would be the result? The result would be a reward. A glorious reward, a glorious result. He would see his seed. He would see the salvation of his people. He would be rewarded with life. He would please the Father. The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you desire to be prosperous? Do you desire that what you do would succeed? But how will you succeed in anything unless you are looking to Jesus? Child of God, are you desirous to benefit in your soul today by coming to the Lord's table? Where will you go to prolong your days, that is, spiritually, to experience spiritual blessing and eternal blessedness? Peter's answer to the Savior is the answer that we should all give, and that is, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Yes, salvation is of the Lord. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand. God has put everything in the hand of Christ. Let us do the same. Let us commit ourselves to him this Sabbath morning. And we would, with his help, consider the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We would notice, with the Lord's help, first of all, the reality of his sufferings. He truly suffered. This part of God's word makes this very clear. He truly suffered. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. In the third place, let us think about the reason why he suffered. That is, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He suffered for sin. That's the reason for his sufferings. In the third place, we will look at the reward of his sufferings. This is the outcome, this is the result of his sufferings. It is a reward for his obedience and death and his fulfilling the assignment that God the Father gave him. Here is the reward of his sufferings. What is it? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we have the reality of his sufferings, the reason for his sufferings, and the result or the reward of his sufferings. First, then, the reality of his sufferings. And who is the one who suffered? He is Jesus, the Son of God. He is God and man in two distinct natures, divine and human, and one person forever, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who assumed a human nature into union with his divine person. Christ, the Son of God, became man, so that he has two natures, divine and human, and yet one person forever. He is Jesus, the Son of God. He became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable, that is, a rational soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. And yet he possessed human nature without sin. Coming into this world to do the will of the Father. Coming to perform the task, the assignment that God the Father appointed him. For he was appointed to be the mediator between God and men. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. Think of that, the man, Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to think that the Savior of God's people possesses a human nature just like their own, yet without sin. Oh, how we need a sinless Savior. One who came to do the will of the Father and was perfectly obedient in all things. So he came with delight. He pleases the Father. And indeed the pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand. As we sang there in Psalm 40, in the volume of the book it is written of me, speaking of Christ, the Bible speaks of Christ, the whole volume of the book is telling us of Jesus Christ. And he says, I come, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And so he comes, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. And so they did. And they appeared to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then there was a whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God, glorifying him, and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the shepherds come to see the baby Jesus lying in a manger. And then after the shepherds visited him, there were the wise men who came and brought him gifts. And later on we see the Lord Jesus being brought to the temple, and there was Simeon. He beholds God's salvation. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Are you seeing God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ? And are you like Peter saying, Lord, to whom shall we go this Sabbath morning? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art God's salvation. And Anna comes and she gives thanks and she speaks of him to all that look for redemption. Yes, the Savior had come, and he had come to do the Father's will. And at the age of 12, he's in the temple, and he's speaking to the doctors and the lawyers, those who interpreted the law. And in the temple, he is there asking questions and giving answers. And his earthly parents come and say, "Did you not know we were looking for you?" And he says to them, "How is it that you were looking for me? Wist ye not? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He had come to do the Father's will. And what would he do to please the Father? How is it that he delights to do the Father's will, and what will he do to please him? The Lord Jesus would please his Father through his sufferings. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So we look at this part of God's word considering his sufferings. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The whole passage is speaking about his suffering. When we think about the sufferings of Christ, we think of various causes or sources of suffering. It has been pointed out that the Lord Jesus suffered when he was merely exposed to sin, exposed to it. It was in his view, it surrounded him. It was a sinful environment that would have caused him to sin. Even the failings of his family around him and the family circle, we're more at home and we give vent to frustration and so on. And no doubt in the family circle, the Lord Jesus would have found a source of suffering. Christ, having no sin, being absolutely holy, and everything that was unholy caused him to suffer. Being, as we heard recently, he was grieved at the hardness of heart of those around him. And indeed, he sorrowed in a way of sympathy when he saw the evil that sin had brought into the human family at the tomb of Lazarus. He groaned, he was troubled about thinking about the very fact of sin in a sinful atmosphere would have been a source of sorrow and suffering and grief to the Lord Jesus. If that is the case with the godly amongst us today, as it was the case with godly David, when he says in Psalm 119, verse 136, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." Are you sad because people don't keep God's law? Well, godly David was, the Lord Jesus certainly was, and being exposed to sin was a source of suffering. But he suffered directly from the cruelty of men. We read that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Men and women rejected his teaching. They appeared to be his disciples, but when they heard some of his more emphatic preaching about himself being the Messiah, to himself being the bread of life, they rejected his teaching and said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Being rejected is a source of suffering. And they, many around him reproached him and called him a Sabbath breaker, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And as we sang, this would have caused him suffering. "Reproach hath broken my heart." And he suffered physical pain when he was scourged by Pontius Pilate and brought forth wearing the crown of thorns in the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." And they crucified him, and they pierced his hands and his feet. But not only did he suffer from the cruelty of men, he suffered from the devil. The Lord Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Someone, John Kennedy, writes, "Who can conceive what it was to him? Who can imagine what it was to Christ when you consider his perfect sensitiveness to all that was spiritual? He knew when there were spirits surrounding him. He was perfectly sensitive to that. But not only so, he had a perfect abhorrence of all that was unholy. And then to have hosts of spirits actually assail him, to distract him with all the disquiet, all the mental turmoil that it was in the powers of darkness to cause. The very nearness, the nearness of these spirits when made felt would be agony. And in the Savior's felt weakness of his human nature, when he was in actual conflict with these unclean spirits, it was an experience of affliction which was unspeakably sore. It was a severe trial. This is your hour and the power of darkness. The Lord Jesus suffered from the assaults of the evil one. And is this not a source of comfort to God's people when they feel that they are assailed by the evil one, perhaps on a Sabbath morning? The Lord Jesus also suffered, and he has a fellow feeling with our infirmities, and he is therefore able to help those who suffer. But when we consider all the suffering that Christ went through, suffering being exposed to sin in a sinful environment, suffering directly from the cruelty of men and being despised and rejected, and even from the assaults of the wicked one, yet there was more. And we read, after all of the suffering that he goes through in Isaiah chapter 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." You can almost understand, well, yes, the heart of enmity against God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that there would be direct assaults upon God in our nature. When we think of God absolutely considered, nothing can touch him. Yes, he hates sin, and he is not ignorant of the stripes and insults that are brought to him by wicked men, and the blasphemy. He's not ignorant of that, but I mean, he cannot suffer from that. But when God appears in our nature, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, then he may suffer. And he felt such cruelty when it struck him. They pierced his hands and his feet. They pierced him. But we can understand the assaults of the depravity of man and the malice and hatred of the evil one. But we read that the Lord was pleased to bruise him. Literally, "Yet the Lord delighted to bruise him." Or even more literally, "The Lord," that is Jehovah, "delighted to crush him." Yes, the Lord Jesus experienced suffering from his own Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. Have you ever felt crushed? Perhaps through the cutting words of a neighbor, or the trying circumstances and the weighty burden so great you felt crushed, broken to pieces. Well, the Lord Jesus, in a way that is beyond our comprehension, was crushed. He was brought unspeakably low in his soul. And we read also that it pleased the Lord to bruise him or crush him. He hath put him to grief. Literally, he hath made him sick. And of course, it's not a physical sickness. It's a spiritual sickness. It is a figurative sickness. It is distress. Christ was brought into distress, and he was brought by his Father into distress. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath made him sick. He hath made him to go through mental agony. When we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are told in no ambiguous terms what the Lord Jesus was going through. The Lord Jesus himself tells us. In Mark chapter 14, we read in verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed," astonished, sore amazed, "and to be very heavy," very heavy, "burdened," more than drooping in his soul, he was heavy, "and saith unto them," and he tells us more explicitly what he was going through, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Sorrowful exceedingly. Exceeding sorrow, as it were. Sorrowful unto death. But please the Lord to crush him. And he says to his disciples, "Tarry ye here and watch." And he is praying to his Father. He knows that this is of his Father. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It is so great. It is overwhelming. His holy human nature shrinks from the view that he had of the cup. That which his Father assigned him. His holy human nature recoils at the thought or the view of what was in the cup. And what was in the cup, it was sin and suffering. It was sin that was to be imputed to him, that he was going to bear. It was the wrath of God that he was going to endure. And just the sight of it was making him sore amazed and exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But remember, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And the Lord Jesus came and said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And when Simon Peter, during the arrest, comes to defend his master, the Lord Jesus says, "Put thy sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He will drink the cup. He will take what God the Father assigned him. He will drink of the cup to its bitterest dregs. He will go through suffering, through distress. He will be crushed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he suffers to the uttermost all that was in the cup. He drinks the cup. He will do it. He delights to do the Father's will. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now why Does it please the Lord to bruise him? Well, the Lord Jesus had come to do the Father's will, to perform and to accomplish what the Father assigned him. In other words, to fulfill covenant obligations. A covenant from all eternity was made between the Father and the Son. An agreement was made between the Father and the Son. God the Father assigned him this work of obedience to the law and suffering God's wrath in order to save his people. And there were the prophecies that were being fulfilled in this work of Christ in suffering and dying. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And the Lord Jesus came, and it pleased the Father in fulfillment of the prophecies. And then he came to do the Father's will, fulfilling other prophecies, and all the prophecies in Psalm 22. Dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. But all of this was in fulfillment of the purpose of the Father to fulfill the covenant obligations, to accomplish the work that God the Father assigned him. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. As we're going to notice later, the pleasure of the Lord is prospering in the hand of Christ. It's committed to his hand, and it's going to be successful. But meanwhile, the Lord Jesus suffers from the hand of his Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And there is very little that we know about the sufferings of Christ. But we may gather three things that John Kennedy points out. First, Christ had perfect appreciation of the divine anger. He felt God's wrath. He had perfect appreciation of the divine anger. And second, he was perfectly assured that it bore on him as the surety of the unjust, one who was fulfilling the obligations of another. He was suffering not for himself, but in the place of others. He knew that. And third, Jesus actually came into contact with the flaming fire of the expression of God's wrath. And this is an important point, with all this sensitiveness of his perfect holiness. Remember, the one who is perfectly holy is perfectly sensitive. And it is our sin that numbs us. No wonder we're not affected by people everywhere around us breaking God's law. There's too much of sin in our own hearts. It's sin that hardens us, numbs us, makes us dull. We would suffer more if we were more holy and grieve because of the sinful environment. But the Lord Jesus suffered God's wrath, the flaming fire of God's wrath and all the sensitiveness of his perfect holiness. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and the Lord Jesus says, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Jesus suffered from his own Father, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? An expression of his innocence, telling us that he was the innocent one suffering for the guilty. Which brings us to our second point, and that is the reason for his sufferings. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And this is why he is being put to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So he was suffering for sin. And that's why he is bruised or crushed and put to distress. You have to realize, friends, we have to realize that sin is the great problem. And if there were no sin, there would be no suffering. And by our sin, we rob God of His glory. We are taking from God the obedience that is due to Him. The wages of sin, and we deserve those wages, it is death. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We deserve the curse. We deserve the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus was enduring that for sinners. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. These are wonderful words, and the deeper we look into them, the more we may appreciate what is actually taking place. In the margin, you will see that the word thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin may be rendered when his soul shall make an offering for sin. In other words, it's his soul that is making an offering for sin. He himself is offering himself, just as the priest, and Jesus is the priest. The priest offers the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is offering himself when his soul shall literally place an offering for sin, or put an offering for sin. He will place the offering for sin. In other words, and it's more literal than that, he will place a sin offering. It's one word in the original. An offering for sin is a sin offering, or literally a sin, and which brings before us first a trespass. The word means trespass, and then secondly, by derivation, a trespass offering. In other words, this is a technical designation. Jesus is offering himself a sin offering. Just like the Old Testament sacrifices, there was the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. The Lord Jesus is himself offering himself a trespass offering. And the word, again, the sin offering, the trespass offering, is bringing before us the idea of a debt. It was offered when someone had defrauded another, or maybe had robbed somebody, or held back something, and restitution was being made. So they would offer a trespass offering. The Lord Jesus is offering a trespass offering, himself an offering for sin. And this is telling us that we have robbed God. We owe him a debt, but Jesus is paying that debt. He is paying what we owe to God's law and justice. We could never do it. Ah, but the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Because Jesus is not mere man, he is God and man, and his sacrifice that he offered up to God when his soul shall place an offering for sin, he is offering himself to God, it's of infinite value. There is infinite merit in the sacrifice of Christ because he is God. He is one person in two natures, and from his divine nature, infinite value is communicated to his human nature, and the sacrifice that he offered up of himself in his human nature, infinite value. So that, what is the benefit of this? What do we learn from this? We learn that God's infinite justice is satisfied. Our sin is an unsearchable evil. There is an infinite demerit or guilt in our sin. And Therefore, we cannot satisfy the justice of God, which is infinite. By our sufferings, it would take an eternity. It would never finish. But the Lord Jesus is divine. He is God. So He satisfies the infinite justice of God. He finishes the work given Him to do. He perfectly satisfies all the requirements that God laid upon Him. What do we see in our text? When His soul shall place an offering for sin, when He offers up Himself a sacrifice, this is what Jesus is doing to finish the work given Him to do. This is the condition of what? Receiving the reward. Receiving the reward for His work. He shall see His seed. He shall have His children. He shall prolong His days. That is, He will live. God will raise Him from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He finishes the work. And after the suffering, He cries on the cross, "It is finished." He bows His head. He gives up the ghost. He is laid in the tomb, and His body is protected and cared for. And He's in the grave to show us that He truly died. But it's just before His exaltation. And God raises Him from the dead, prolongs His days. And after 40 days, He ascends into heaven. And He sits at the right hand of God. He is reigning over all, receiving the reward that God gives Him because Jesus suffered. Jesus offered Himself a sacrifice. He made His own soul an offering for sin. And that was the condition that He performed. God rewards Him, grants Him the promise of the reward. Yes, and that's what we consider in the third place. The reward of His sufferings. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. The reward of His sufferings. He shall see His seed. That's what we notice first of all. And He was given a seed from all eternity. When God the Father appointed His Son, Jesus Christ, to perform the condition of the covenant, and that is to work out salvation, to obey the law, to suffer God's wrath, at the same time, God the Father gave to His Son a seed, that is, a people who would be who are the children of Christ. The children of Christ given to Him by God the Father before the world was created. Yes, in the purpose of God, this people were given to Christ. But now the Lord Jesus comes into the world. He works out salvation. He suffers God's wrath. He satisfies divine justice that He might see His seed, that He might have the gift of the Father, even the children that He died for, His people, His church, you and me, if we are believing in Jesus. He shall see His seed, that is, He shall see their salvation. They will be saved. So the seed, the children of Christ that were given to Him from all eternity are now delivered as part of the reward for the work that Christ accomplishes. So He died for them. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, He loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So He loved the church. He died for the church so that He might have the church, that He might have you and me in possession for Himself, that He might have you in fellowship with you at His table today. He shall see His seed, part of the reward given to Him as the result, as fulfilling the condition of the covenant of grace. And why are they called His seed or His children? Because, well, they are, not only did he die for them, but he begat them. As it were, he gave birth to them by the word of truth. As we read in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Remember, Paul said to Philemon about Onesimus, receive my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I have fathered this child. It's a spiritual child. And of course, Paul says that about Onesimus because only in the way of an instrument. Paul, through Paul's preaching, through Paul's instrumentality, Onesimus was begotten. He was born again. But of course, the true Father of all of God's people is Jesus, the everlasting Father. And he has begotten them by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So his children are given birth to by his Spirit and through his word. Again, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So when Paul preaches to Onesimus and Onesimus listens and he hears and he obeys the gospel, he believes in Jesus, it's through the instrumentality of the preaching of the word. So Paul instrumentally is a father to Onesimus, but the true and everlasting father is Jesus. And he shall see his seed, and they will bear his likeness. They are conformed to the image of Christ. They are like him. But then, it's not just a seed, but it's a numerous seed. It's a multitude of children that Christ has. And he will see them all. He will have them. They are a multitude of individuals. They are many nations, as we find at the introduction of this particular passage in the previous chapter, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled. And so on, verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That's after he suffered. He gives himself to suffering. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and his children are those many nations. And think of that. Many nations will be saved by the cross of Christ and the preaching of the cross. Many nations will be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, and they're all his children. Those who believe in Christ are his children, and he will have them in possession. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Yes, they will come. He will have them. He shall see his seed. It's a wonderful thing to have children. It's even a greater wonderful thing to actually see your children or your children's children, your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Remember, Jacob said to Joseph, after all those years, he comes to Egypt and he sees his son with his own eyes after he thought he was lost. And he says to Joseph, Jacob says to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. He's seeing not only his child, but his grandchildren. And we read in Psalm 128, verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace on Israel. So the Lord Jesus shall see his seed. They will come to him. He will have them for his inheritance. He will have them for himself. They will all be saved. He was seeing them from all eternity. Before he came into the world to suffer for them, he was seeing them. He was saving them. And before he suffered, when he was in the world, he saw Zacchaeus come to him. Zacchaeus says, behold, Lord. He's giving himself to the Lord. He's making restitution. The half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone, I will restore him fourfold. The Lord Jesus is seeing his children. Yes, even those Greeks who came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the Lord is seeing that take place even before his suffering. So certain is it that he will please the Father and accomplish the will of his Father. He says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Yes, he will see his seed. And on the cross of Calvary, in the midst of his suffering, the poor thief on the cross says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And on the cross, pierced in his hands and his feet, the Lord Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He shall see his seed. He will triumph gloriously. And he sees his seed. He sees his children. He sees their salvation. Every time a poor sinner comes to Christ, acknowledging their helplessness, their sin, they have nothing of their own, but they fall into the arms of a blessed Redeemer waiting to be gracious. He shall see his seed. Yes, he wants them to come to him. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me." Thou hast given them to me from all eternity, and it is my desire that they be with me. And he is making intercession for them even this moment. He ever lives. Yes, he ever lives to make intercession for them, because God prolongs his days. So Christ offers himself a sacrifice. When his soul shall place an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's part of the reward. And he shall prolong his days. He will live. And because he lives, because he is raised up from the dead, his people will live also. He is exalted. They are exalted in him. The Savior says, John chapter 14, verse 19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Yes, it is through his death and resurrection that we have life for our souls. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He shall prolong his days. Yes, yes, it is. He asks life of thee. Psalm 24, verse 4, he asks life of thee. Christ Jesus asks life of thee. He was praying on the cross, offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. "And thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him." And because he lives forever, they will live forever and reign with him. "Because the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Christ came. He did the will of his Father. He performed the condition of the covenant, the assignment, that agreement. He fulfilled the condition. He met all the demands. He fulfilled the requirements. And the result is, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What does it mean to prosper? To do what you intend to do, that everything goes according to plan, it's successful. Well, the pleasure of the Lord, what the Lord had in view, what he had purposed to accomplish, is accomplished by Christ. Yes, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's assigned to his hand. He will do it. The hand is by which we do things, and he will do it. It's committed to his hand, and it prospers. Yes, the divine perfections are clearly displayed by Christ and made harmonious. The goodness of God comes to expression in the gift of his Son. The Lord Jesus, full of compassion, feeds the 5,000. He teaches the multitude. He has come to be the bread of life. Salvation is committed to the hand of Christ. And the justice of God is satisfied by Christ. And the mercy of God and the justice of God are all made harmonious and are clearly manifest and revealed in its perfection in the person and work of Christ. God reveals His wisdom in Christ, and His love is manifest in Christ. The divine perfections are clearly displayed by the work of Christ. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, it is through Christ and His cross that sinners are saved. His people are all gathered to Him. And He will prosper. He will reign victorious over all His enemies. He says in verse 13 of the previous chapter, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." In the margin, you will notice that "my servant shall prosper." My servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Is he very high in your view today? What think ye of Christ? Is it just an interesting subject that you can leave behind you? Or is it your life? Is he exalted and extolled in your experience? And does it And are you endeavoring to commit yourself and your needs and your burdens to Him? God the Father did. That is, He assigned this work to Christ. He committed everything. "All things are delivered to me of my Father," the Lord Jesus said. Are you committing all of your needs and all that you would like to accomplish and all that is important to you into His hands? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because..." Oh, it's the precious work of Christ. He accomplished the will of the Father. And God will cause innumerable blessings, unspeakable gifts to be bestowed upon His people. He will divide a portion with the great, that is His people. He will divide the spoils of victory to all of His dear people. Yes, they are strong. They are strong in Christ. And all because He poured out His soul unto death. His soul placed an offering for sin. And He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of His sufferings? Are you attracted to the cross? Are you attracted to the Savior who died for sinners? "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How thankful you and I should be, whatever our condition, whatever our circumstances, whatever our past or present. This man, Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners. When we were yet without strength, we had nothing of our own. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for the righteous. He did not die for the good. All of His people that He died for were sinners. And you're a sinner on the way to eternity. Is there hope for you? Yes, but not in yourself. If you go on in rebellion, there's no hope for you. But if you submit to the work of Christ, His precious blood, His obedience, His death, the salvation that He accomplished, if you trust in Christ, submit to His righteousness, come down, fall into His arms, helpless, having nothing of yourself. If you depend on Him alone for salvation, then you are saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, may we bow before Thee with reverence and godly fear. Thy word tells us that Thou art holy. Indeed, our God is a consuming fire. But oh, that we would marvel both at the severity and the goodness of God, and the mercy that is offered to us freely in the gospel. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, that we would look to Jesus as the spiritual nourishment for our souls, looking to Him, feeding upon Him, the bread of life, that we might live, that we might not die, that we would have everlasting life. Oh, give us grace to receive from Christ, helpless in ourselves, nothing at all, but Christ being our all in all. Take away our sins and bless us in the remaining duties of this day. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 22. From verse 29, Psalm 22 at verse 29, earth's fat ones eat and worship shall, all who to dust descend shall bow to him, none of them can his soul from death defend, a seed shall service do to him, unto the Lord it shall be for a generation reckoned in ages all, they shall come, and they shall declare his truth and righteousness unto a people yet unborn, and that he hath done this. Psalm 22 from verse 29. Earth's fat ones eat and worship shall.